chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Turn with me, if you would, to that portion. Mark chapter 8, 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to stand before you this morning. We thank you that according to your word, you are here in our midst. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. We pray that your Spirit would have the freedom today to speak to our hearts and that we might understand the truth and how it applies to us, your purposes, what you intend for us. May we be able to put from our thoughts those things that maybe we have planned for later on in the day, tomorrow, the coming week. I pray that we might be attentive unto you and what your Spirit would teach us concerning yourself. How we thank you, Lord, for the way you provide for us. We thank you for your care. We thank you for safety in travel, even for Jerry and me as we were away for a couple of Sundays. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to direct us as a church. Show us, Lord, how we might be more effective in our community. We pray that you would help us find others to join with us. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to the task you have given to us in each area, whether numbers coincide. Help us to be faithful, Lord, so that you might get the glory. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for the things now that we have the opportunity to consider, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. on one of the many teaching situations of our Lord while he was here on earth, he uttered, I think, some of the most well-known and oft-quoted words from the Scripture. I'm referring to that 36th verse where the Lord, during that discourse, said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Solemn words indeed for us to consider what our Lord said. Today, I want us to take a look at the context of these very words, see what comes before them, consider them, and what might come after them. And we see, having said that, let's notice first of all in verses 34 and 35 what I've called an amazing disclosure. Notice that it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them." We discover that these words that we are so familiar with were not words that were spoken, for instance, if you go back just a few verses before that, you find that he was just speaking to his disciples. And it was there that he had asked them, "Hey men, as you're going around, who do people say that I am? What are you hearing out on the street?" And they gave their different answers, and it was, of course, Peter's famous response. He answered and said, "Well, you are the Christ." And interestingly enough, we discover that the Lord charged them that they should tell no man of him. Unusual words in our thinking. Seems like the Lord would be happy that his disciples want to tell others about who he is. Why? We even have the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. But there was a time when the news was to be proclaimed. After he had told his disciples to don't be letting that news out, he began to teach them, his disciples, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and of the elders and the chief priests, scribes, killed, and after 3 days rise again. And of course, it was then, after Peter had given that great confession of who Christ is, Peter then opened up his mouth and thought he would set the Lord straight on certain things. And it says that he took him in verse 32, after he spoke that saying openly, he didn't care who heard, that he's going to be persecuted, he's going to be put to death, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. He didn't say, and he wasn't concerned about, "I don't want anybody to hear this." Granted, contextually, he was still with his disciples, but Peter began to say, took him aside and began to rebuke him, according to verse 32, and the Lord then looked at Peter and really just issued this statement, really indicating who was really speaking through Peter at that particular time. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that be of God and the things that be of men." And then, verse 34, we find that when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he began to give this amazing disclosure. What is that? following him, serving him, is an all or nothing proposition. Look at verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We find here he lays out certain things as far as what he expects of those who would be considered a follower of his. And the first one here in verse 34, whosoever will come after me, if any of you, as he was now speaking, not only to his 12 disciples, but he had invited the crowd. I want all of you people to hear this, he said. If you have thoughts of being a follower of mine, I want you to understand what is at stake. First of all, he said, he must deny himself. Imagine how well accepted that is, that message is, in this day and age. Jonathan has been talking, at least this morning, but I gathered from his conversation in Sunday school this morning, even last week, talking about what has been happening in the realm of modern Christianity in the last 30, 40, 50 years or so. How come there is such a moving away from sound, fundamental churches? How come there is such an embracing and a going to some of the mega churches? What do they have that we don't? Perhaps the greater question is, what are they saying that we don't? And what do we say that these churches don't? We're living in a day and age today where even sadly pastors have bought into this. You must make sure that you make people feel good about themselves. This is the mentality of our society. Don't say anything. Don't discuss anything that is going to cause someone to feel guilty. Don't say anything that is going to have someone think less of themselves. People have a right to express themselves, feel good about themselves. Self, self, self. That's the buzzword of modern culture, isn't it? You see it on commercials. You see it in advertisement. Who is being addressed? It is always to get one's attention and to impress upon them, you have this right, you can do this, you ought to, you deserve. Now, bring in the thought of saying no to yourself and your own interests and your own desires. That doesn't fit in with modern culture, does it? But the Lord said, if someone, whoever they might be, in verse 34, whoever wants to come after me, first thing he must do is he must realize that he's got to stop thinking of only himself. He's got to learn to put himself, not first, like modern society says, but last. Deny himself. take up his cross. What's that suggest? That suggests the difficulties, perhaps the persecution that might come with identifying oneself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What? You're a follower of his? Oh, well, then we won't do business with you. Oh, then we're going to make fun of you. We're going to mock your beliefs. Whatever. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, is costly. Providing your salvation and mine was costly for our Lord. And he says, if somebody wants to follow me, the first thing they have to do is put themselves in the background and learn to say no to self and selfish desires and selfish ends and things like this. It is, they deny themselves, they take up their cross, then follow me. Verse 35, he gets a little bit more explicit, and he says here there are two possibilities. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. How does one save his life? He just simply says, you know, I've thought about this thing of following Christ, but you know, I have some aspirations. I have some goals. I have some things that I want to accomplish. And you know, right now that's what I think is really important. You know, I've got some things that I need to get. I want to get this in place. I'm just now starting up a new business. I'm just doing this. I'm doing that. And, you know, quite honestly, I think I just need to look out, make sure I get this thing, get myself financially established and get this in place, get that in place. After all, you know, I got to take care of myself. And the Lord said, well, whoever will save his life, ultimately, when we talk about eternity, they're going to lose it. But he said the other possibility is for one to lose themselves and their own desires, and this comes again under that denial umbrella, lose his life for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake. He said, that one is going to discover they have found the answer to life. They are the ones that are the winners. The ones that have tried to live for self, they're the ones that are going to be the losers. Self or Christ, those are the two possibilities. Let me just stop here and ask, who are you living for? Who are you following? Self or Christ? On another occasion or two, the Lord Jesus spoke of similar truths. Let's turn and look at some of those. You might turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. On another occasion, a different group of people, but it's similar truths. In Matthew 10, beginning at verse 34. And here we're looking at those times, and we think about in our text, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Here's some things that are at stake in the minds of some. Look at Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance or in conflict against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, I can't follow Christ. I can't deny myself. Look at what it would cost me. Look at, you know, family, it's so important. Families are important, don't get me wrong. But whosoever will save his life, I got to protect my family. You know what? You know, if I really just go all out for Christ, I would lose some of my family, and you know, I'm just not willing to do that. Is family worth losing the opportunity of eternal life? The Lord said, I want you to understand, if you're going to follow me, it's not everything isn't going to be peaches and cream and everything. So I did not come to bring peace. I did not come so everybody would just have a warm and fuzzy feeling about themselves and everything. He said, I came and my presence is conflict. I split up families because of hardness of sinful hearts. When one puts their faith and trust in the Lord, and maybe even some of you, if I were to ask, would say, that very thing happened to me, Pastor. When I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I had family members that basically just washed their hands of me, that said, you know what, if you want that Jesus stuff, that's fine, but I want nothing to do. You keep him to yourself. I don't want to hear about him. I don't want to talk about him. And some of you I know are greatly burdened for unsaved loved ones. That's what denying oneself, taking up one's cross and following the Lord. There is this possibility of this happening. He says, a man's foes, verse 36 here in Matthew 10, shall be they of his own household. And then he puts his finger on a very important relationship. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, I finally got what I've been working for. This is what I have spent my whole life trying to attain and achieve, and I finally read, he that finds his life loses it, spiritually speaking. But the one that loses his life is willing to, Lord, it's not what I want that matters. I want you to direct me. I want you to show me, how can I serve you? How can I glorify you? How can I honor you? It's not me, the Lord, I'm waiting. He that loses his life shall find it. In another place in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we find the Lord spoke these words beginning at verse 57. Luke 9, 57. Let's go back to those words where the Lord Jesus gave this amazing disclosure when he said, you know, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and your desires and your interests. Take up your cross, follow me. Listen to this now, beginning of verse 57 of Luke 10. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto thee, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's a commendable and admirable statement, isn't it? The Lord doesn't give any interaction between him, but by the words that our Lord says, because he knows the heart, the Lord knew the heart of this man, and the Lord said in these words, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What the Lord was saying is, you think you want to follow me because you have a preconceived idea of what it's going to be. But he said, I just want you to know if you follow me, there are no guarantees of anything as far as comforts, luxury. He said, even the animals, they have a place to lay at night, a place to go to sleep. But he said, the possibility is very real that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have nothing. You're not going to have even basic, what we would say are necessities. Because he said, the Son of Man, I don't have a place I can call home. I never know where I'll be laying my head at night. Are you really sure that you want to be a follower of mine? Are you? But wait a minute, our title, it's all or nothing. Are we, and I ask you, you say you want to follow Christ, are you really sure? Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And Bible scholars often suggest that really what this man was saying in verse 59 is this. Just wait till my dad dies, and then I'll come and join you. Well, is he going to die tomorrow? Is he going to die next week? Is he going to die next month, next year, 10 years from now? Me first. You see it there in verse 59? If you're going to follow me, we have to deny whom? Deny ourselves. We've got to get that mentality. We've got to quit putting those excuses. You know, Lord, just as soon as, then I will serve you. The Lord says it's all or nothing. Let's quit putting excuses in the way and say, Lord, here I am. I don't have any excuses. And another in verse 61 said, Lord, I'll follow you, but here it is again. Let me first Go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And here Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow. Once you've said you're going to follow me, that's what I want you to do. Don't be having second thoughts looking back. He said, no one is like that is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, as we look at all of this, now back at our text in Mark chapter 8, we're still on that first, the amazing disclosure. All or nothing. Two possibilities, self or Christ. To make his point, to emphasize just how much he means what he is saying, we come to 36a, the greatest, number two, the greatest possibility. The greatest possibility. And here's where now we see the context of these so familiar words. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? He's been talking about, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. You've got to say no to, you know, this whole mentality as we spoke of some time ago. You've got a right to this and you have a right. Nobody is going to think any less of you. You just go ahead and get what you want. You go ahead and do what you want. And that seems to be our culture today. And boy, don't we see them out there. They're striving to accomplish this. They are laboring for more. We see them, it seems their whole energy is in achieving a bigger house, a nicer car, a bigger boat. And we find that that's just on our little level. I can't even fathom what it is. We think about some of these multi-million dollar people, multi-billion dollar people who have attained that much wealth. That's not even on my radar screen. But you know, there are people that have that. And that's been what they have lived for. And the Lord says here, he says, let me show you the greatest possibility one could ever imagine. He says, just suppose that a person is able to gain the whole world. Wow. He prefaces that by saying, what profit is it? Well, you ask the man on the street, you ask the billionaires, the millionaires, you ask those corporate executives, and you ask all of these that's what keeps them going, attaining, accomplishing, getting more, whether it's power, whether it's possessions, whether it's prominence in the eyes of the media, whatever it might be, the Lord said, let's take it to the top. What does it profit someone if they gain the whole world? Now, have you ever stopped and asked yourself, imagine the impact if the Lord would have just stopped right there. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? Well, the answer would be, people would say, it would be everything. Wouldn't that be something if you could just gain the whole world? And as we've mentioned, sadly, life for multitudes is spent in achieving, quote, the whole world. And some are very successful. We don't deny that. But the sad thing of it is, for most of those, life is lived, and from their perspective, life is all about what can I get? That's the answer to life. What can I get in this life? You see, they live as though this life is all there is, and there is no afterlife. In Psalm 49, the psalmist speaks of what could certainly be some of these whose goal is to just get everything they can out of this life. And one day it could even be said of them, they've attained it all. They've attained it all. They have gained the whole world. In Psalm 49:11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations, while they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's not going to last forever. So they name a land after their own self. They're not going to be here forever. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. You know, that verse 13, their posterity approve their sayings. Everybody knows that you can't take it with you. Everybody knows that you have to leave it all behind, but listen to the people of the world. Sing the praises of these who have attained great things when their life comes to an end. It's just like, oh, what a glorious life he or she lived. They scratched their way up the corporate ladder. They groveled and they overcame all kinds. Look at what they got. But the truth of it is, look at everything they left behind. They left it all behind. But oh, their posterity, they sing the praises of these. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion of them over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I have so much to do. I have so many things. There are so many things that are so important, much more important to me. Pastor, I don't have time for Christ. Not now. Somebody wrote a poem or a little saying here. And it says, what think ye of Christ? Youth. Too happy to think. There's time yet. Manhood. Too busy to think. More gold to be obtained. In the prime of their life, too anxious to think. I've got too many worries on my mind. In the declining years, too aged to think about Christ. And the truth is, old hearts are harder to get. On the dying bed, What do you think about Christ? Too ill to think, weak, suffering alone. Death. Now it's too late to think. The Spirit has flown. Now this one finds themselves in eternity, and the truth is they have forever to think. And God's mercy is past, and this one into hell I am righteously cast, forever to weep my doom. What's it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? That's the greatest possibility. But now, number three, let's look at that verse again. 36b, and we discover the greatest tragedy in 36b and 37. Here's the greatest tragedy. On the heels of the greatest possibility, what good is it to this man or this woman who has gained the whole world, but loses their own soul? For what shall a man or woman give in exchange for his soul? What possession that one who attained and gained the whole world, is this soul going to be able to offer up to God and say, God, I give you the wealth of such and such. God, I give you all of these lands. God, I give you all of this popularity and notoriety in exchange for my soul. You see, the one who attained it all, oh, they might have had everybody's attention on earth. They might have had the world's praise. They might have had their names on the headlines, in the news. Such a great person. But what good is that when they enter into eternity and sadly realize that everything I worked for, everything I invested in, everything that was so important to me really wasn't that important at all, because it did nothing for my soul. Things don't matter to God. To have everything but lose the most important thing of all, one's soul, what a tragedy. In the heat of the battles of life, sometimes even we as Christians, though, forget what's real, and we begin to look around and begin to ask ourselves, am I really sure this Christ business, this Christ efforts and energy, is it really the best thing? Or maybe the world's people have it right after all. The psalmist in Psalm 73 entertained that thought one day. It says, beginning at verse 3, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Haven't you ever noticed that? Isn't it something how that so many times the crooked people, the dishonest people, even perhaps where you work, the ones that are nothing but lazy bums, never doing their work, always letting others kind of carry the ball. Haven't you noticed that sometimes, who is it that gets the promotions? Who gets the raises? It's not always the hard workers. And that's what the psalmist was saying here. That doesn't seem right. It's not fair, we say. I'm trying to do the right thing, and the psalmist says they're not in trouble. They're not plagued like other men. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Just seems like oftentimes everything they touch prospers. You strive and struggle, and you have so little in comparison to these dishonest people who lack integrity, morality. How come things are going so good for them, the psalmist is saying? More than their heart could wish. Verse 8, reality. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Why, they even set their mouth against the heavens. They curse God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters are of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. You know, if we stop there, I think some of us would perhaps tend to agree. You're right, psalmist. I've noticed that too. I'm not saying it for all of them, but we know enough and we see it happen enough. And we ask ourselves, how can this be? Everybody knows what a terrible person this is. But look at how everything just keeps going their way. Let's stay with the program, though. Let's not depart from the text, because we move on to verse 18. Well, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. You know, when I got my eyes back on the Lord, then I began to see the picture. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, when it's time, Lord, thou shalt despise their image. O Lord, forgive me for being envious of the ungodly. Their day's coming. That's what he's saying. I started thinking wrong. I started being a bit envious of them until I reminded myself of the truth. Then I realized that these people, this success, this joy, this prosperity, that's the best they're ever going to get. Because if they die without Christ, their eternity is hell. I have all the best waiting for me as a Christian. I don't need all the things and the best in this life. For us, beloved, the best is yet
to come. Praise the Lord. Oh, that God would open our eyes. So many times we get envious. We look around. Man, look at what they've got. Look at what they've got. And the Lord said, I'll tell you. Keep things in perspective. You want to follow me? You want everlasting life? You need to deny yourself. Take your cross. Follow me, because if all you're going to think about is yourself, you're going to be the loser. But if you will lose yourself and give yourself to me and my cause and my purposes, you will be the winner. You will have life.
As we think of what our Lord is saying, the question says that we would ask is, have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever given your heart and life to Christ? Most here I know have. But you know, suppose there's somebody who hasn't. You can today. All you have to do is just admit to him that you know you are a lost sinner and that your sin is going to keep you from heaven. Admit that you believe that God sent his only begotten Son to pay the full penalty for the sin that you have committed, paid in full your debt and mine. All one has to do is just say, I believe that Jesus loves me and can and wants to save me from my sin. I want his forgiveness and gift of everlasting life. Like I say, I know most here, if not all, have. But what about your friends? What's it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? What about your family members? What's it going to profit them if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul? What about those people you work with? What good is gaining everything in this life going to do them if they lose their own soul? You see, beloved, this verse that is so familiar to us, it puts a great responsibility on our shoulders, doesn't it? As we think of those that don't know the Lord. Life is lived to acquire things and possessions and fame and power and success and prominence and position. But do they know the Lord as their own personal Savior? Then we find the Lord ended that discussion with, in verse 38, number 4, an amazing denial. Here's where we see the payoff for the all or nothing and the all-out endeavor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we forget this. Notice what he says in verse 38 of our text in Mark chapter 8. He says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You see, beloved, for those of us who know the Lord as our own personal Savior, I trust there's application of this truth. As the Lord's
called the crowds to him in verse 34 to join him and his disciples, he began to announce, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, give himself to me, identify himself with me, lose himself in me and with me.
Who's going to be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation? You know what? I'll just be ashamed of him. I'll just when I come in my glory with the angels, I'm just going to have to say, you know, I'm sorry. You were ashamed of me. You really weren't all out. It wasn't all or nothing. You were trying to hold back. And the stipulation was, it had to be all or nothing. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verse 35. There's only two possibilities there. Have you trusted Christ? What does he mean to you? The Lord knows his own. Does he know you? Are you living your life in such a way that when he comes, like John said in 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed or embarrassed before him at his coming. I trust the Spirit of God will speak to each of our hearts as we consider the context in which such a familiar verse was spoken. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? Yeah, we've heard that for years and years. May God help us remember what's before it and after it. In his name, we want to close this service in prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, for these precious truths. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. You know us, you see us. There's not a one of us that is able to hide our truth, that hide ourselves from you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray today they would be willing to accept. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be speaking to their hearts right now and they would know today, I must trust Christ. Life gives no guarantees. I have no promise of tomorrow, but I have this moment. And then I think, Lord, of even the terms of these words that we looked at. I think there's been something for all of us to stop and think, how serious am I about my relationship with Christ as a Christian? How much do I serve myself and how little do I really give to Christ? And the terms are all or nothing. I pray, Lord, if there are some who need to make some changes, you would speak to their hearts. Well, they know you as their Savior, but Lord, there's things that need to be confessed and forsaken. Work in our midst, we pray, to your glory. Amen.